Good to see you guys. Glad that you are here with us today. We have been on this journey about talking about stewarding our season, and the little sub-journey we're on is talking about discernment. And we just felt like we wanted to lean heavy into, even with talking about on our Wednesday night videos, we're in Ephesians chapter 5, we're talking about husbands and wives and relationships and stuff right now. We spend so much time in our lives focusing on someone else. The problems out there, the problems with you, the problems with the world, the problem, and legitimately, I'm not saying that there's not, but often we can't control that. And so what can I control, Pastor Stephen?
On your best day?
On my best day.
You.
Me, right. And so we're spending a lot of time trying to focus inward. You can't control that. You can be angry about it. You can be frustrated about it. You can shake your fist at it. You can, you know, write nasty letters to somebody and send. But what does that do? It makes you feel better for about 3 seconds, and then we're right back to where we were. So what we can work on is kind of what God tells us to work on. Let's work on in here. Let's work on our perspective. Let's work on our vision. Let's work on our prayer life. Let's work on how we're walking through this. And so that's what we've been talking about in stewarding our season. And this little part, we're talking about discernment, the ability to separate things that kind of look the same and pick out which one of those things is full of life and which one leads to death, which one is good, which one is not good, which one's good, which one's great, you know, which one's a good thing, which one's a God thing. And because there's a lot of good things in your life that is keeping you guys from living out the life that Jesus has for you. And they're good things. But they're not God things at this moment or in this season or how we're using them. So that's kind of the intro. Last week, we're in Hebrews chapter 5 right now. And last week, we kind of read through that. Pat, do you want to read that, Stephen?
I would love to read that. Concerning him talking about Jesus, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've actually become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone else to teach you the elementary truths or the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk again and not solid food.
Next slide,
indeed. For everyone who partakes only of milk isn't accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the, key word, mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern the difference between good and evil.
Thank you for reading that.
You bet.
And so we last time we got to dull of hearing, and I don't know if you remember or not, but one of my favorite versions came up with my favorite saying, you become sluggish in the hearings. Sluggish in the hearings. Sounds like ye old English or something. I don't know, but sluggish in the hearings. And we just took a little sidestep and we said, you know what? A lot of times we don't really hear the voice of God. We read the word of God and we were just checking the box or whatever we're doing, or we listen to the preacher, or we put the Christian TV on, or put a podcast on, or we pray and we kind of listen for God's voice or whatever. But a lot of times we miss it, and we're just missing it in this season of life. And why do we miss it? Well, we certainly did not cover all of them, but we just gave you five or six, let's see, what is it? Six, I think it was, of kind of maybe some of the maybe more common ones, but the most ouchful one on there is self-preservation. I miss the voice of God because I want to do what I want to do. Anyone, you don't have to raise your hands, but anyone ever read the Word of God and you got to a verse and you're like, ooh, I don't want to read that, and you kind of maybe gently skipped over that because it challenged you that you had to give something up or you had to do something you didn't want to do. I don't think you're probably human if you haven't done that at one time or another, but I just want to tell on myself, I had one of those moments this week. This last week, after I preached this, and it, out of all of that list, it was self-preservation. I actually felt myself put the brakes on for God. And I felt him smile and look at me, and I'm like, I'm looking at me, and I'm like, did you see that? Wait. Okay, and I went back, and I think it was actually reading the word, but I just remember that moment, or it was me praying. There was something that I knew God was speaking, and I wanted to just... You ever tried to do that to God?
Shh. Zip it.
It doesn't work. And I just felt, I'm like, that's self-preservation. And I repented. I mean, I just took that moment. I'm like, I'm so sorry, God. Tell me what you want me to hear, because you have life and I don't. I create death. You create life. I want your life in me. Whatever you're telling me I need to change, that's what I want to change. And so I did go, you know, praise report. I did walk forward in that. But I think we're assaulted with that often. We want to do what we want to do. We have this little attitude. God, don't you tell me what to do. Let me praise you and tell you how fun you are and take the cool little bumper sticker verses. But when you start meddling with my life, then we got a problem. I mean, none of us would be so arrogant as to say it like that, but sometimes that's our attitude, right? So self-preservation is a big one. And then we're distracted. Sometimes we're just disinterested. We've got enough other fun stuff in our life. I don't need God right now. Ooh. Look at your neighbor and go, ugh. Yeah, that happens. We just get, I'm not really into God in this moment right now. I love him. I'll get to him later. Anyone ever been disinterested in your spot? Don't raise your hands. Just kidding. We have expectations. We read, Stephen hit on this one. We read the word of God, and I know what it's going to say, and I kind of massage it to mean what I think it's going to mean. We don't read God's word and let it challenge us. We expect, and we talked about how Jesus, you know, came into Jerusalem. They were expecting a king, and Jesus wept over them. Oh, if you would have only recognized this moment. This moment where your king was coming to you. And we don't recognize it sometimes because we have these expectations of it. So this is all last week's stuff. Sometimes we get too familiar with it. Anyone ever been in church? You know what's coming next. Okay, now we're going to do that. All right, now we're going to do that. And you kind of get through church and you're like, oh yeah, did we do all the stuff? Anyone ever clean your house and you're like, oh wait, did I do I did them already. Anyone ever amazed that the dishes are just done already? Probably not. The example, I'm seeing lots of dumbfounded looks. The example we used last time was driving home. Anyone ever get home and you're like, whoa, wait. I remember leaving Rossholt and now I'm pulling into my yard. What happened? Did I hit anything along the way? Where was I? I don't remember this. And we're so familiar because we just do it all the time. And you just... oh, yeah, I did that already, I guess. I drove home already. Familiarity. And then, as we're going to see in Hebrews, you're not practiced in it. You're not applying it in your everyday lives, okay? You were talking about kind of the familiarity one, wasn't that what we were talking about with the football players?
Well, yeah. I mean, honestly, all of this. And I talked about this just a little bit last time about how you look at that list of six things, and actually what that creates is a false sense of maturity. And that's what we're going to hit into is you think you're mature, but really you're an infant, is how the writer of Hebrews words it. And it's those six things. Those six things create in us this false sense of maturity. We confuse piety with maturity. We confuse pickiness with maturity. We confuse being demanding with mature, right? I get to a certain point in my relationship with God where now I can make demands of him, right? And so I told Kirk this story. In 2011, I had the opportunity to coach for the South Dakota All-Star Game. And so I had the opportunity to be the assistant coach. I got asked to coach the offensive linemen. Now, this is the All-Star Game, so in theory, this is the best of the best, right? The best players. You know, our rosters are limited, and so we can pick maybe 60 guys from the state for our roster kind of thing. And so I don't have, like, a ton of offensive linemen, and these guys are supposed to be the best. And so day one, we get out on the practice field and we get into O-line, O-line skill stuff, and I have the guys do stance and start, okay? Stance and start. How long have they been doing stance and start? Probably since they were taught how to play football. And for some of these guys, it was like, oh, really, coach? You're going to work on stance and start? And I'd get these eye rolls, and I had this one guy. I mean, he was a big dude, okay? He was probably 6'6", probably 280. Big dude, okay? Supposed to be playing for SDSU, okay? And I'm trying to work with him, and he doesn't want to do stance and start because his attitude is, I'm too good for this. I don't need this. Well, he was a big dude. His technique was horrible. He had relied on just the fact that he was a big dude, had gotten him so far in high school football. And I tell you what, I tell you what, college football was going to be a tough lesson for this guy. Because I tell you what, when he gets to SDSU, guess what they were going to work on the first day of practice? Stance and start. Because it's a fundamental. And if you can't get that right, I can't. Just teach me the plays, coach. Just, God, just give me, just show me, just reveal. No, you got to get the fundamentals right. Once you get the fundamentals right, now I can reveal more and more to you. But you're showing me right now is I can't move forward with you. I can't teach you how to pull block because your first jab step is garbage. I almost said a C word there. Right? Like that. Sorry, I was getting into coaching mode there, right? Right?
Easy,
you
coach.
Get your 6-inch step right, and now I can teach you how to pull block. And then once you can pull block, now I can teach you how to do the play. But if you can't do this step, there's no way you're going to pull, and there's no way you're going to make that block because that defensive end, his coach is teaching him stance and start, and he's embracing it. And because he's embracing it, he's going to beat you to the play. Right? I'm getting fired up. Sorry.
You are getting,
but you just
getting worried I'm going to have to do push-ups.
Maintain your coachability. Maintain your coachability. Don't get to a point in your Christianity and your walk with Jesus where you think, I got this, this again. I don't need to hear this all over again.
Come
right?
On.
Maintain your coachability. Yeah. Every single level of Christianity. That's how you get to the next level in Christianity is by maintaining your coachability. But we get it wrong. We think now we can call the shots. We get to the next level. Well, now I can call the shots, God. You don't have the fundamentals right. We got to go back to day one again. Okay? Yeah. Sorry.
Sometimes in our life, we're the 300-pound lineman that's been playing against, 130-pound kids in our whole high school career, and we think we're mature. We think, we got this. And guess what? You get to college ball, and everyone's 300 pounds. And you get to that stage in life, and all of a sudden, you're playing against the big kids. And you realized you got way too familiar. You just took this for granted. And you're like, I know this. I'm mature. I'm good. And that's kind of what was happening. And we don't know for sure what was happening with the people that the Hebrews writer was writing to. But probably was some of this was going on in their life. And you guys have become dull of hearing. So as we went through these last week and this week, don't raise your hands or shout it out, but to yourself, any of these that are sticking out to you right now, any of these that you're struggling with at this moment, let's just pray about that. God, just help me to not be disinterested. God, whatever I'm flooding my senses with that's taking my attention away from you, that it's making me quote unquote satisfied that I don't need time with God, whatever false expectations I've got, I just keep reading this. I keep seeing the exact same thing. Well, I'm not getting any revelation on this because you keep thinking you know exactly what you're going to see. Let the word of God speak to you. Whatever one of these it is, God's worth it. God's worth it. Just dive in. Stay coachable. I like that. Good stuff. Question, what area of your life? We're just swinging left, we're swinging right. Just to pummel you guys today. What area of your life have you become dull of hearing in? Maybe you've just got a certain area that God just can't seem to talk to you in anymore. And he used to speak about that area, but that's kind of just become too familiar, or I got this, or I know what to expect, or I'm not interested, God, in you talking to that area of my life. I just want to challenge you. If we want to grow, if we want to walk in discernment, see, the goal of all of this is walking in discernment, walking in growth and maturity. So we're going to move on and just let that settle right there. Back to Hebrews 5 again. Concerning him, we have much to say about it. It's hard to explain because you become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Good news for you guys. Growth is expected. So evidently, the writer of Hebrews knew these people. He knew where they were at with God. He knew how long they had been walking with God. And we're going to be handing out 3-page sheets of Christian timetables and how mature you should. I'm just kidding. We are not. So he's not. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, with as much as you've invested in Jesus and as long as you've walked with him, you ought to be teachers by now. You ought to have grown in your maturity. So the first kind of point for this morning, if you're taking notes, is God has growth in mind for you, Devin. Right? Andrew? Huh? Greg? Stan? Growth. God has growth in mind. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't just said, welcome to Jesus, and then you're on your own. He's got a plan for you to grow, for you to thrive, for you to mature, for you to be at a different place tomorrow than you are today, for you to be at a different place next week than you are this week, for you to be at a different phase in your walk with Him next year than you are this year. God's plan for you is not to be on the hamster wheel of going around the mountain. But so often we get on the hamster wheel. You're going to maybe hear that term a couple times today. We just get stuck and we're just doing the things. We're just doing things. Yep, just doing things. Yep, just doing things. My wife and I have become porch sitters. We just sit out on our porch. Yep. I know. But we thought that was more for more matured people. We're finding great enjoyment on sitting out on our porch, doing nothing. I don't know, maybe in such a crazy time, maybe there's just a saneness to just being out with the porch, I guess, maybe. And peace, exactly. And so, but that's not where you want to spend your life, right? Because other than that season, nothing forward happens on the porch. And Marnie's hoping that something forward happens on the porch, like I get the columns and railing on this year, but we need to be doing things as well. And so God's got a growth plan for you. He does not want you just stagnant. And He's invested in you from His whole life for you, not for you to be on a hamster wheel. Jesus didn't die for you to be stuck. I'm going to say that again. Jesus didn't give everything, His life, His service, His innocence, took your sin so that you could just be stuck in life on a hamster wheel. If any of this sounds like really harsh, it's not meant to be. It's meant to be blunt, and it's meant to be encouraging. I don't want you to get feeling overwhelmed. I want you to be encouraged and emboldened to take steps out. Look at somebody and just say quietly, step out. Step out. Step out. All right? What else do we see in here? I see this, that ought. Rabbi Zacharias talks about the oughts of Scripture all the time. It's a moral imperative. You ought to be. Some versions say you should be. Hey, you ought to be doing this. You should be doing this. I don't know if you've been on news or Facebook lately. There's a lot of oughts out there lately. You should be doing this. You ought to be doing this. You ought to not be. But God is saying you ought to be this. You ought to be. You should be teachers by now. And it's really easy for us, especially if we haven't been resting in Christ and just walking in the power of His presence. If we've been overwhelmed, we're like, great. And I don't want that to be this for you today. It can be really tempting for you to just throw in the, you know what? Fine. Oh, I ought to be a teacher, but what else am I failing at, right? Anyone ever had one of those days? Okay, go ahead, tell me what else I'm getting wrong. You know, I've had those days. I work with Stephen. He's just like, I'm just kidding. But if you come into this with that kind of a fragile attitude, you're going to miss kind of what God is saying. And what He's saying is, yeah, like I didn't die just so that you could sit on the hamster wheel. You ought to be teachers by now. He's saying you ought to have grown. And what He's saying is, I've laid out a plan for your life, and my way is so much better than the hamster wheel. My path for you, my path of growth, it might look scary, it might be intimidating, it might be sacrificial, you might not always get to do exactly what your flesh wants to do, but my path for you, you ought to be doing this. And we hit this really hard on the Sermon on the Mount for those 2 or 50 weeks or whatever, however long we did the Beatitudes. You have to be convinced that if God's saying you ought to be doing something, that it's the way to life. That He's good, and that He has good things for us. And so if He's saying don't do that, it's not just so He can punish us, it's not just so He can rob joy from our life, it's so He can give joy to our life. He's saying the last will be first. It's the upside down kingdom, and it makes no sense to our brains, but it's life-giving. And that's, I think, what's happening here. It's a rebuke, don't get me wrong. And he's cutting to the heart of what's going on in the Hebrew church there. He's saying, guys, you ought to be teachers by now. But He's also saying, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be. because that's what's been predestined for you. That's what's been laid out as growth in this great pathway of life. And so sometimes we just have the wrong priorities in our life. We're just concerned about the hamster wheel. We got our blinders on. We're just doing a thing. I love Jesus. Yep, just doing our thing. And God is challenging us to grow and to thrive and to embrace Him. And we're worried about all this other stuff. And we just want to jump out of Hebrews for just a second this morning. And Jesus said this. Do not be in Matthew chapter 6. Don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? How should I live my life? What do I do today? For the Gentiles or the pagans, they seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God's not unaware of your everyday, ordinary life. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God's going to take care of the rest of these things. We love that verse. We seldom walk in that verse. How many of you would be like, man, this week I sought first the kingdom of God. I hope all of you can raise your hands. I don't know that I can. Like, we're like, I love what you said. We need to be living out the sermon that we heard last week or 2 weeks ago, right? We know this. All you guys, you want to talk about familiarity and expectations? Oh, Pastor, we know that verse. Can you give us something new? Did you seek first the kingdom today and this week? Well, no. Well, then I don't know that I need to give you anything new. True story?
Why are you worrying about a pull block when you can't get it down into a stance?
When we're not doing this. We love to seek, especially us charismaniacs, we love to seek the kingdom of God. Second. Or fourth. Or seventh. Like we're not so much against the seeking. What do you mean, first? What do you mean when you mean first? You mean like first thing when I get to church? Like, oh, you mean that the priority of my life should be kingdom-based? Oh, wow. Well, that seems a little invasive. Right? Yeah. Seems a little intrusive, Jesus. But he's saying, no, the way to life, the way to activate the Father's concern for those other things in your life is to seek first the kingdom of God.
And it'll be amazing how those other concerns just kind of
melt away and take care of themselves.
Definitely. Yep. Yeah. Think about the weariness component. We spend so much mental energy on the things we can't control.
Yeah.
And that's what that verse is focused on. Stop wasting energy on things you cannot control. Like, why are you so worried about that? No wonder you're weary.
Mm-hmm.
No wonder you're tired. You're focusing on things that you're not supposed to be focusing on. Stop thinking about that stuff.
Guess what the kingdom of God is, according to Romans? Righteousness, peace, and joy. How many could use a little more of that in your life? Raise your hands. Yeah. All right. Look around. Anyone that didn't raise their hand, they're going to be presenting a seminar after church and tell you how they done it.
Because they ought to be teachers by now,
Teachers by now. Absolutely. We love to seek the kingdom of God, sometimes in our life. We love to seek the kingdom of God until it becomes inconvenient or costly. We love seeking the kingdom of God when it feels tingly and bumper stickery and fridge magnety. We don't love seeking the kingdom of God when it becomes costly or inconvenient. Oh, wait, you're calling me to give up something in my life? You're calling me to lay down my life? You're calling me to forgive others? Did you see what they did? I'm righteous and they're a moron. You guys have said way worse in your heads. I'm just telling you. I get some of your texts. Just kidding. As a joke. They're all like, did he? Really? I know. All of you guys are like, honey, did you? Moving along. Back to this again. God's called us to seek Him first. I just kind of let that just marinate up there for a second. Just let... If you're gonna get... stabbed, maybe trying to just let it cut deep. Casual Christianity is shallow, self-serving, and ultimately, it's unfulfilling. God's called us to be all in. I thought of this whole slide when I was thinking, when I was talking this morning, just kind of what the Lord has been speaking to us already today. Don't you love how God orchestrates and lines up things in His Word? And so we're called to be all in disciples of Christ. My example for this was, what if you had, has anyone ever been, this, please raise your hands because I want to know, anyone ever been skydiving? Has anyone jumped out of a plane with or without a parachute? Nobody? Randy, did you raise your hand? Randy has? You're the only hero in here. My hero when I was growing up was my mom's brother, Steve, because he jumped out of planes and screamed loud when he did it. Yep, it was so cool. We'd always have these big family gatherings, and you know what the big highlight of the family gatherings was at Grandma's? Steve's jumping out of a plane. And so a lot of times us kids, we got to go with when they'd throw out the ribbon to check the winds, and we'd go to find it in the field, and we got to run find the ribbon, you know, so that he knew where to jump out at and stuff, and in the days before GPS. And so that was always so cool. And so my grandma and grandpa took Shannon and I to Wichita, Kansas at this Sky Sports place where he was an instructor. And we got to hang out there for like a week and see all the cool parachutes. And there was, they had a plane outside that didn't have motor and stuff in it. And so you could play in there and pretend you were skydiving. That's what I wanted to do kind of my whole life. I wrote, when I was in fifth grade, I wrote an essay on skydiving and my Uncle Steve and whatever. And love skydiving. I was thinking about that. Imagine if we wanted to do skydiving. I want to be a skydiver. I want to do the skydiving. Okay? So we want to do the skydiving, but I'm not quite sure. So when we go up in the plane, here's what I do. I jump out of the plane, but I hook my door footer on the door as I, so I'm just, so now I'm kind of hanging out of the plane. Right?
Sucked into the internet.
Exactly. How great is my skydiving experience at that point? Not so. How about this? How about I'm going to do skydiving, but I'm not like, I'm not going like, I'm not one of those skydivers. I'm not going to invest in a parachute, but I'm going to go skydiving with no parachute or no lessons. I got the stuff. I don't need nothing. Yep, we're good. Just take me up, buddy. And about 2,000 feet before the ground, Houston, what do you mean ripcord? Splat. Because I didn't get lessons, right? Or, I don't know, we don't need no stinking pilots, right? We're going to do this without a pilot. Yeah, we're just going to...
I got this.
You got, yeah, we'll figure it out. Or how about this one? This is probably one of my favorite ones. I don't know if, has anyone seen someone parachute up close? They had a closet there where they kept some of the cords. And I remember being a kid, of course you're short anyways, and everything looks big, but we went in this closet, and it seemed like Jack and the Beanstalk. I mean, that thing went up into the clouds, and all these ropes were hung up, and it had to have been 40 foot. I don't know what kind of building it was, but some tiny little closet, and these cords, I mean, you couldn't hardly even see the end of them. Well, parachute cords are a lot longer. It's not like your little fireworks where there's like a thing, and then shunk, and there's like a little chute, right? Like, those things come out, and they're really long. Okay, well, imagine if, like, in my skydiving, I'd be like, we're going to go up in the plane, but I'm kind of scared of heights, so we're going to be, like, about 80, 90 feet, maybe. I'd be like, 80, 90 feet, right? You know what's going to happen if you jump out of a plane that's 80, 90 feet high? 80, 90? Well, by the time you hit the ground and splat, Your little spring-loaded mini parachute that pulls the other one out is going to maybe have, like, you know, finally come out of there. But you're just going to, you know, well, I've got the parachute. We have the pilot. I took the lessons, you know, but I'm only 80, 90 feet, right? All I'm saying is skydiving, if you're not all in, you're all done.
Oh, that's good.
Christianity, if you're not all in, you're all done. You're not experiencing biblical Christianity. You're not experiencing the life of Christ in you. You can't just say, I want to dip my pinky toe into Jesus and then expect to receive resurrection life and the power of Christ in a transformed life. Guys, you got to be all in. And so that's just my challenge to you today. Real quick, just moving through these. You all should be teachers. And you know what I love and some other people don't love? I love contradictions in the Bible. I don't believe there is a contradiction in the Bible. But you're going to find another place in the Bible that says, you shouldn't all be teachers. Don't presume all of you to be teachers because they're going to be judged more strictly. And this one is saying, all of you guys should be teachers. Well, the Bible just contradicts itself. Or maybe there's a deeper meaning than we're just at a surface level. What this is saying is not that you all should have the office of a teacher and not that you all have the spiritual gift of a teacher, but he's saying that you all have a spiritual imperative to grow and pour your life into someone else. Every one of you is, you are, I'm getting, see, now I'm getting wound up. I know, it's just my...
Here we go.
Who's got the seat?
Ride it, cowboy. Ride it, ride it.
80-90. That you have got a spiritual imperative from God to grow and think of someone other than yourself. Next slide, please. Whose spiritual condition is depending upon you to grow and pour your life into them right now? Well, Pastor, I just don't know that we should be putting that kind of guilt on us because I'm kind of free in Jesus. You know what? Read your Bible. Come on. This life is not about you. Stop living as a consumer. I am getting wound up. I'm not trying to be mean. But if you want, I'm just saying, if you want to experience real Christianity, you lay your life down for the cause of Christ. Pick up your cross. Die daily. Serve someone. Give, love, hope, live. There's a little word.
That's good, though.
But you should all be teachers. You should all have grown to the point that you can pick someone and invest in their lives. Take what you have learned, the lessons that you've walked through, the failures that you've overcome, the storms of life that you've ridden through with faith, and take those victories and pour them into someone else. I felt like I was standing up preaching, but I was really sitting down. It's powerful stuff. And see, the criticism against who the Hebrews is written to, the criticism against them, unlike maybe Corinthians or Revelations, the criticism wasn't against so much what they were doing, it was what they were becoming. Guys, you aren't growing. You're just on your hamster wheel. Come on, there's so much more. There's so much more. There's so much more. And I like this one. For though by this time, you... Say, me. For that, by this time, you. You see, it's really easy for us to think that this all-in Christianity stuff, this growing stuff, that's not for me. You don't know what a struggle it is for me to even read my Bible. I'm not that smart. I just don't get this stuff. I'm just not. Whatever excuse that, whatever lie you've bought into, the you is for you. There's not a single one of you that is excluded from God's growth plan. There's not a single one of you that is excluded from God's growth plan. By now, you should be teachers. Who's the you? You. It's you. It's not super holy people. It's not special, special people. It's not certain last name people. It's not I got saved in this kind of place people. It's you. God wants you to grow. All right, we're winding down real quick. What do we got next? Oh, yeah. I like this. Because verse 12, though, for by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need. Say need. You have need. You have need, again, for someone to teach you the elementary principles, and you have come to need milk. You see what growth does? Changes what we need. Growth changes what we need. It changes who meets those needs and what we need. You cannot grow without changing your needs. And some of us get so accustomed and we're constantly praying. Is the people in your life and the prayers that you're praying, are they satisfying your needs or empowering your needs to grow? You see, we're teaching Callie ABCs right now. And I don't want to teach her ABCs when she's 27. I'm teaching her ABCs that they're an empowering building block for her to put words together and to learn language and for her to grow herself. You do it now. We're going to give you the tools. Now you do it. And see, so many of us in our lives, well, I need this. And God, come through for me. And God will come through. And we don't grow from it. And now we just need God to meet that need again. And don't take what I'm saying for what I'm not saying. We always are going to need people in our life, but they should be to help us up, not just to help us out. Right? You will always need other people. That's how God designed it. You will always need to rely on Him. That's who He is. But it's to help us up, not help us out. Right? Help us to grow. Because now you need someone to give you milk. You should have been doing this yourself. You should have been putting this into practice yourself. So one of the hallmarks of maturity and growth is that it fundamentally changes what we need. It changes what we need. Let's finish this last thing right here, because there's two parts of the sermon that I really felt the Lord was speaking to, and I know we're long here, but this is the one of the main ones, and it fits so well with what we've already been talking about today. It's solid foods for the mature, okay? Verse 14, who because of, say it with me, practice. Because of practice. Some of the other versions say constant use, training, constant practice. Guys, this starts and ends with what Stephen talked about. It's about putting this into practice in our lives. Often we get stuck because we're not putting into practice what we already know. What thing do you know? I just, as I was prepping this message, I felt the Holy Spirit just impress the heaviest upon this part of the message, that there's going to be people here that unlocking your freedom to get unstuck today, you already know the answer. It's not a huge deliverance service. You know what? Sometimes, don't take this the way it's going to sound, but sometimes we don't need a deliverance service or a freedom service or a shouting service to get you free. You just need to do what you're supposed to do. Just do what you're supposed to do. John Piper says this. We'll close with this. The pathway to maturity and to solid biblical food is not first becoming an intelligent person, but becoming an obedient person. So I just, as we close today, my challenge to you is what's stirring in your heart right now? What have you been squashing? Yeah, I know I need to do that. And God's saying, there's freedom on the other side of that. And I just want to say today that there's a, I believe this is an anointed word. It's a God word that if you start, like, you show up, you take your faith and say, God, all right, I don't know if I can do this, but I'm gonna give it my best effort. You have to meet me with your grace because I'm just human. I want the resurrection life of Christ to course through my veins, and I'm gonna point my heart and willpower towards doing what I'm supposed to be doing, to putting into practice. The writer of Hebrews was saying, you guys, I need to teach you this again. What you need is to put this into practice so you don't need someone to teach you this all over, so that you're not stuck again. Get off the hamster wheel today. And a lot of you can get off the hamster wheel just by doing what you already know. I was confident as I was preparing this that it wasn't going to be like, I wonder what that is for me. A lot of you know already. You already know. Just do it. I want to empower you to go after God in that area of your life and to be encouraged to grab a hold of that and to do what we need to be doing. Look at your neighbor and say, just do it. Just do it. Let's pray today. Father, I just bless this congregation today with growth and with maturity and with getting off the hamster wheel in the name of Jesus. Thank you for patterns of growth and processes of growth and pathways of growth that you have for our lives. And we love you today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.